for the new people that you've brought along to Cyprus and to this church here this morning. We pray that they may be blessed through your word. We ask that your word would speak to them and bless them. And we pray that your word would speak to us and bless us. And we pray that your word would speak to the children in their church and bless them too. Oh Lord God, we ask that you would speak to us. We thank you for baby Vanessa. We thank you for the reminder of life that you give. We pray that we all may have new life in you through the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you would be with us now as we look into your word. Speak to us from it. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. And may we have ears to hear and hearts to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, please do turn with me to that passage in the book of Daniel. Daniel and chapter 1, it can be found on page 737, page 737. We started our series in Daniel last week. The title for the series is In the Lion's Den, and we're looking to the book of Daniel as our survival guide for the last days. And that the big message, the theme that came out of the part of God's word we were looking at last week, those first seven verses of Daniel, was the fact that the captivity was part of God's plan. The captivity was part of God's plan. God had threatened his people. He told his people, if you carry on disobeying me, I will do this. And God did it. God will keep his word. And when we saw that God is not afraid to do what we may consider bad things to us, to his people, because he will keep his word. He's not a God to be mocked. And we're very happy with that statement that God will keep his word when it's promises, when it's a promise that he will strengthen us, when it's a promise that he will be faithful to us. We like that. There's also a promise that he will judge the world in righteousness. There's also the promise that he will punish the wicked. And so we remembered that the captivity was part of God's plan. God is keeping his word. And we can find ourselves in difficult situations. And we have to remind ourselves it's part of God's plan. And there's a purpose here for it. And we need to ask God, what are you teaching us? Where are you taking us? Nebuchadnezzar was very wise in what he was doing and his whole situation. And rather than being like ISIS or Boko Haram by ruling with a rod of fear, he'd worked out, and he had the saying, more flies are caught with honey than with vinegar. Have you heard that expression before? It's more flies are caught with honey than vinegar. How do you catch flies or wasps? You put something sweet, and they come to the sweetness, and they eat the sweetness, and then they're caught. Do they come to the bitterness? No. Do they come to the person who's waving the fly squat to kill them? No. And so what Nebuchadnezzar did in his wisdom was put together a plan and a pattern of how to keep this people in check. And what he did was he got the young men, the wise men, the men with promise, and brought them into his own education scheme. And he wanted to get them culturally immersed into Babylon and faithful to Babylon, and then he would use those men to rule the world with him. And he got a very well-formulated plan for doing this. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to change the men to think like Babylonians so that they would live like Babylonians. And as we looked at this last week, we saw that the devil wants us to think the world so that we will live like the world and be the world ourselves. Now, part of this program that Nebuchadnezzar had was he changed their names. We didn't look into that last week, and I just briefly want to mention it. When these boys came from Judah, they had their Jewish names. Daniel means God is my judge. And he was given the name Belteshazzar, which means Baal protect his life. And Hananiah was Jehovah is gracious. And he was given the name Shadrach, which is command of Aku, the moon god. Mishael had the hardest time because his name was the closest. His name meant who is like God. And Meshach, which is very close to Mishael, is who is like Aku, the moon god. And Azariah, the Lord helps. And he was changed to Abednego, the servant of Nebo. And their names were changed because what Nebuchadnezzar was trying to do was influence them and pull them into being loyal Babylonian citizens. And being loyal Babylonian citizens, there'll be loyal Babylonian rulers. And they might go back to their people or they might rule elsewhere and take the job on hand. But as long as those men thought of themselves as the Lord, they would live like the Lord's servants, even in Babylon. And we have the same choice to make. Daily, we have the choice to make. Are we part of this world? Are we going to do what the world has on offer for us? Or are we going to live like God wants us to? We have to take the difficult path of taking a stand. And that's where this passage goes into. This is what we're looking at in this, from verse 8 to the end of the chapter. We're looking at Daniel's stand and what his three friends did with him to stand up in this situation. And the first heading I have for us, we've got three headings as we go through this morning. The first heading is, taking a stand involves a choice. Taking a stand involves a choice. And we see it in possibly what could be argued the most important verse in the whole of the book of Daniel, verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Or if you're reading in the New King James, the King James Version, the New King James Version, it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Daniel resolved. Daniel purposed in his heart. And it's that key verb, this verb to resolve, to take heart, is just the key to where this book of Daniel goes on. If Daniel had not have resolved then, the book of Daniel would be a very short book because the rest of it wouldn't pan out like it did. This verb resolve is used in various places in the Old Testament, and it's often incorporated with to take something to heart, to lay it on your heart. It's not something that's lightly done. It's something that's done with consideration. It's something that Daniel would have definitely done with prayer. It's something that was done sensibly and with conviction. It wasn't a knee-jerk reaction. If you put your hand onto something hot, you take it away. It's just a reaction that happens. But what Daniel did was he resolved. He thought about this situation. He saw this situation for what it was, and he resolved, he purposed in his heart to do something about it. A lot of thought went into this. It wasn't just, he got up in the morning, thought, I'm not going to eat the king. He thought about it. From the rest of the book of Daniel, we can be sure that he prayed about it. It doesn't tell us in the passage here that he prayed about it. We know that Daniel was a man of prayer. And we know that to resolve it, to purpose it, to lay it on his heart, he would have worked it through. It wasn't an emotional response. Have you seen people take an emotional response? If you want to see people taking an emotional response, just look at Facebook and the comments after a picture. They don't think, they don't resolve to put something sensible here. Tack, 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 tack. And you've seen it, haven't you? In all areas of life, are political statements made. And then suddenly people become experts on politics. And tack, 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 tack. And there's no resolve, there's no purpose, there's no thinking. It's just tack, 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 and it all comes out. This wasn't Daniel. Daniel wasn't just letting it all out. Daniel just wasn't blurting this out. This wasn't an emotional response. This was something that was laid on his heart. This is something that he'd drawn out. This is something that he'd pondered on. This is something that he'd prayed on. It's also something that he'd made with his believing friends. It talks about Daniel, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in this with him too. And I'm sure that they'd sat together and discussed this and prayed about this and thought, what does God's word say in this situation? What should I be doing? What should we be doing in this situation? And that's a really important point for all of you that are new here in Cyprus. Fellowship is vital for survival. One of our Cameroonian friends, Yvonne, as she was leaving Cyprus, she came up with a quote, "No man should be an island on the island." If you're the Lone Ranger here, if you think you can go on by yourself, beware. You need your brothers and sisters in Christ to help you. And that's why we have you stand up at the service. And that's why we want to get to know you. That's why we want other friends here to befriend you, to look after you, because you need your Christian friends to help you. Fellowship is vital for survival. One of the attacks that the devil often uses, and he's using it very much in Turkey now, is he's separating Christians from Christians and keeping them as far away from them as possible so they haven't got fellowship. You have fellowship here. Make use of it. Go to the student fellowships. Come to the prayer meeting. Be with the cell groups. Take time to be with people. And then the Lord will help you to know what to do. When we gather together here week by week, we're reminded of our true citizenship, aren't we? We've got people from all different nations here this morning. Yet those of us that the Lord's, we're all one family together, aren't we? And when we come together Sunday by Sunday, as we come together in fellowship with each other, we're reminded that we're a family and it helps us on our way. But we get to this part here and we see what he resolved to do. And we think, well, why didn't he refuse to learn the Babylonian language? Why didn't he refuse to learn the Babylonian literature? Why didn't he refuse to take his Babylonian name? Why was the food and the wine such a big issue? Well, if he spoke Babylonian, would it make him a Babylonian? I can speak Turkish, but I'm not a Turk. They needed the language to communicate. So it wouldn't have been a righteous protest. It wouldn't have been a right thing to do. And then the literature. He needs to know the culture and the learning for his job. I've read the Quran. I've read Islamic literature. Does that make me a Muslim? No, it doesn't. And so he knew that those things weren't going to change him. There's a danger, but it wasn't going to cause him to sin. And then when someone calls him by his Babylonian name, is that going to make a big difference? Is that something he's in control of? Would it have been right for him to jump up every time? I'm not Belteshazzar, I'm Daniel. I'm not going to listen to you. Can you imagine the king there, Nebuchadnezzar? I would like Belteshazzar to come to me. I'm not coming till he calls me Daniel. It wouldn't have worked, would it? It wouldn't have worked. It wouldn't have shown respect to the king. There was no big deal in it. But the big issue with regard to the food and the wine wasn't so much the food or the wine, it was the fact that he felt, he knew in his heart, he would be defiled by it. It was sinning. He knew that by going down that route, he would sin. Learning the language wasn't sinning. Learning the culture wasn't sinning. Being called different names by people wasn't sinning. But he had a situation there that was put in front of him. And by going down that route, he would have defiled himself and he would have sinned against his God. And it was then that he purposed not to do it. The other things might influence, but that was direct sin. And he wouldn't go down that road. And as I was reading round this subject and looking at it, different people had different ideas. And some people were saying, oh, it was because the Babylonians ate lots of pork and pork wasn't allowed for the Jewish people and that was wrong. And then someone said, well, he could drink wine because it doesn't say anywhere in the New Testament that it's wrong to drink wine, it's wrong to drink too much. And people were getting all this whole big thing. Now, it doesn't tell us explicitly why Daniel thought it would defy him. But he knew that it would. And so he didn't. He knew that it would defile him. And in some ways, it's not important for us to speculate. We do know that the food that was on Nebuchadnezzar's table would have been rich food. It would have been special food. It would have been like the chocolate and the biscuits that Jacob was going to feed to the children. It would have been better. It would have been really good, proper food. But also what we feel and know from history is that would have been offered to the idols first. And what else was taken to the idols? The gold from the temple. And Daniel, I think, when he was looking at this, was realizing that that food, eating that food, would be acknowledging the God of Babylon. And he wasn't going to do that. He wasn't going to acknowledge the God of Babylon as being a God at all. And Daniel took his stand because he was impressed by the holiness of his God. He was impressed by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he did not want to offend that God. And he knew in his heart of hearts that by eating that food, by going down that road, he would have been offending his God. And he was motivated by God and God's holiness in this situation. And we have to bring this into our own situations. What is motivating you in the way you behave here in Cyprus? I always smile because I think Sundays is selfie day here. Sundays is selfie day outside, particularly if you've got the notice of Left Koshev Church behind you or the building behind you. And I used wonder about this, and I'm thinking out loud here, I could be very wrong, but I'm thinking perhaps it's so that mum and dad know you've been to church. Tick, I did it. Why do you go to church? Because my family expect it. Why do you not get involved in getting drunk? Because my family like it. Why do you not get involved in gambling and prostitution and illicit sex and wild parties? Because my pastor back home wouldn't like it. Well, bless your pastor and bless your family, but that's not the right reason. That's not the right reason. The right reason is because you've got a relationship with God and you do not want to defile yourself. This wasn't for the benefit of his parents, his family, of looking good in front of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This was because he knew that if he went down that route, God would be offended and he would be defiled. And so we need to think about our situation now. What is it that can defile us? And it'll be for each of you. There's no sort of one answer that's for all of us. You have to look into your hearts and ask the Lord to show you what could defile you. When I was speaking last week, I was talking about coming into Cyprus and you get off the aeroplane and the heat strikes you and then your eyes are just bombarded with images of nightclubs and loose morals and alcohol and smoking and just everything's there. And these are all things that can defile you. Or perhaps it's getting into wrong friendships. Or perhaps it's something as innocent as Man United or Chelsea or Barcelona. Because when Man United, Chelsea or Barcelona become your God, you're defiling yourself. Or maybe your attitude to your studies is what's the temptation. Studying is good, and Daniel was an expert at it, and that's not a problem. But when studying becomes your God, it is defiling you. You've got to find balance to walk because your studying is important to you and you can do it to God's glory. But when your studying becomes your God, you're being defiled by it. When anything other than the living God is God in your life, you are being defiled by it. And so many of you will be thinking here, I'm not defiled because I'm not doing this or that. And your pride in that attitude is defiling you. It's hard to walk righteously in this world. We need to ask the Lord to show us the danger areas that we have. I have danger areas. Pastor Andrew has danger areas. We all have danger areas. We need to ask God to show us where they are. And then we need, with all the help that God can give us, to determine, to repurpose in our hearts and our lives that we shall not be defiled by them. Second point. Taking a stand involves action. Some of you that have been here a few years will have heard this illustration before. We have three frogs. Three frogs. We all know what a frog is? No. We do know what frogs are. We're not sort of interacting today. We're happy with a frog because this is not going to work if you don't know what a frog is. I might have to use another little animal instead. We have three frogs and they're sat on a leaf. And the three frogs are talking to each other. Frogs don't normally talk, but we're just going to use these frogs talking in the illustration. And they decide to jump off. How many frogs are left on that leaf? Three? Three, because they only decided. You have to jump off to make it happen. You have to do something. Taking a stand involves an action. He realized as a child of God, some things cannot be negotiated, some things cannot be compromised, and from the outset, he refused the court's edict. He purposed in his heart, and then at the end of that verse, verse 8, it says, therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defy himself. He didn't go and make some excuse. He didn't say, oh, chief of the eunuchs, I've got a wheat allergy and I can only eat the food that I prepare myself. We laugh, don't we? But we do that sometimes, don't we? Our friends say, are you going to come out with me tomorrow on Sunday? And rather than saying, I'm going to God's house to worship with God's people, you say, oh, I'm sorry, I'm out with my friends. You don't tell the truth. You hide it away. Daniel did no hiding here. There's no bluff. He just came out with it as he saw it. Chief, I know you're in charge of the situation, but if I eat that stuff, I'm going to defile myself, and I don't want to eat it. You see, in many ways, the usefulness of in the kingdom of God through the rest of this book depends on this action. And it wasn't just he thought it, he went and he did it. And to take the first opportunity to show that you are a Christian, it may not be easy, but it's the right thing to do. And those of you that are new to the island, those of you that are believers, tell people that you are God's children from day one. Don't hide it. Because if you hide it on day one, if you think, I'll get the person to like me, and then I'll surprise them with the truth. they'll surprise you with the truth that they'll take you away somewhere else. We have an expression in England, to pin your colours to the mast. And it goes back to the old days of our big sailing boats. And it goes back to the days when you had pirates on the high sea and different people going forward. And you'd look at a boat and you think, is that boat a friend's boat or an enemy's boat? And you wouldn't really know. And what the brave Englishman did is we put our flag on the mast and nailed it there and said, we serve the King of England. And that's what we should be doing as God's people. Not serving the King of England. We serve the real King. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And every opportunity we have to be able to say that and communicate it, we should. And the sooner we do it, the easier it becomes. Because if you hide things away, then the lie and the hiding and the deceit get bigger and bigger and bigger, and it becomes a huge mess. And how do you get out into the open? You can't, and you just compromise. Daniel didn't do it. He decided, he saw, and he went forward. And those of you that are new to the island, now is your battleground. Now is the time to have the big battles before they become too big for you to win. Now is the time to say, no, I am not going to that sort of nightclub. No, I am not going to get drunk. No, I am not going to sleep around. No, I'm not going to involve myself with you gentlemen over there or you girls over there, because I know you will lead me into paths of sin. I know that you've got a great big Mercedes, and I know that you've got a great big apartment, and I know that you've got big parties going on, but I am not going to associate myself with you, because I am a child of God. You have to purpose in your lives to make that. And maybe some of you here, you've compromised over time, and it's a mess for you. And you have to ask the Lord to help you now to break that, to purpose in your hearts, to make that resolve and to take the action. Don't just get stirred up now in church and think, yes, I need to do it. You've got to go and make it happen in this coming week. And some of you here, you are like Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. Or should I say you're like Daniela, because there are girls here who are standing firm. Keep going. Keep purposing in your heart and make it happen. An idea without an action is just an idea. A thought without an action is just a thought. A principle in theory must become a theory in action. And if you are purposing in your hearts to do something, you ought to ask the Lord to show you how to do it. Maybe it's because you're struggling with internet pornography and you have to say, okay, I'm going to open my search history to my friends. Let my brother in Christ come and check it. Maybe there's a difficulty with alcohol and you need to make sure there's no alcohol in your house, and you've got to confess it to someone and ask them to help you. We have to put these thoughts into action. See, Daniel's action was wise, yeah? He could have had what we call in English a hissy fit. Is that something we do in Africa? No, we don't. Well, someone just goes mad and off the handle and waves his arms around and just a lot of energy and no real result. Daniel didn't do that. He was cold and he was measured and he was calculated and he was wise in his action. He didn't go into all dramatics. He went to the chief. He explained the situation to the chief. And the chief said, no, that's too much for me. I can't do that. And so what did he do? Give up. He thought of another plan. That's strange, isn't it? Because normally in that situation, you go above someone's head. You don't go beneath them. But he went beneath them. He went to the other person that's in charge and said, look. And he did something really smart here. He didn't start a fight. He started a test. And I think, the scriptures don't tell us, but I think this steward thought, this is good. I've got a family at home, and for the next 10 days, I'm eating the king's food. My family's drinking the king's wine. And these four idiots are having my vegetables. And what have I got to lose? At the end of 10 days, we do the test. And the worst case scenario is I'd miss out on King's food and I go back to my vegetables. It was smart, wasn't it? There was no... So he did the test. And Daniel knew in his heart that his test was going to be right. Why? Because Daniel was honoring God. And Daniel knew that he was doing the right thing. And Daniel didn't need 10 days. He didn't need 20 days. He was doing the right thing. But in his wisdom, he needed to put this forward in a way that it would go forward. Brothers and sisters, while you're here in Cyprus, you need to be wise. You need to be wise what fights you pick, what battles you take. You need to be wise in how you battle them. Don't become bigoted over silly things. Look at the things that are important and stick by them. And in doing this, they were willing to take on the consequences, weren't they? Daniel and his friends were paid to prepare, pay the price, whatever the cost. And I think that if it came to the end of the test and he'd looked at them and the boys had lost weight and the boys didn't look so good and there was going to be trouble, there would be another decision to make. But the first decision had been made because he'd purposed in his heart and his life. And we sometimes think about what's going to defile us. And we sometimes start rationalizing it and thinking, well, it's not too bad. Or it's something I'll stop next time. We have to deal with it there and then. It needs to be a wise action. And so I want you to think about not only what you might be defiled by, but what you can do with the Lord's help in action against it. What you can do, what action, what steps do you need to take? Maybe you need to come and speak to one of the pastors and ask for their help and their guidance. Maybe you need to make sure that rather than going out with the wrong friends on Tuesday and Wednesday, you go to the student fellowships. You may realize that switching your internet or your television off late at night is what you need to do. Perhaps not walking back that way, but going back home the other way. You need to make wise decisions. But there's also something else in here that I think helped Daniel and his friends. Because every morning, the others were eating the fine food from the king's table, and they were having vegetables. What did that do? It reminded them of whose they were. It reminded them that they were God's children. It brought them back to their heavenly Father. And I think we should be wise in that same way. You can imagine them when they were sat round there and they were eating the king's steak, or for the Africans, they were eating chicken pepper soup and pounded yam with a side order of, I don't know, some mango and chutney and other beautiful things that... It was there, and that's what the others were eating. And you have ekmek. Ekmek. And they were reminded of why they were doing it. And when you are standing firm in your situation, be reminded why you're doing it. You're doing it for your Heavenly Father. You're doing it so that you won't be defiled. And maybe we need to build things into our daily routine that remind us on our dependence of Him. Why do we preach from here telling you to have quiet times, to have your devotional times, to pray? Because those are the times that remind you that you are God's and charge you and get you ready for the day. It's evident from this situation that Daniel's expectation was that the Lord would honor him and keep him. And the third point I want us to look at here is God worked in the decision and the action. The decision and the action in some ways were Daniel's, but the results were God's. The results were God's. Just as we read at the beginning of this chapter, God gave. In verse 9 we see, and God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. Who did this? God did this. And we've heard testimony on a Thursday evening time and time again of God giving people here favors with lecturers, with landlords, with neighbors, with all different situations. Situations that looked bleak and wrong. And God came in. And why did God come in? Because the young man or the young woman was seeking to honor God. And God honored them. And in verse 15 it says, after those 10 days, there was the lineup, wasn't there? There was the four men, the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they were stood there, and there were the other ones that had been eating the king's food. And the poor steward was scratching his head. He said, how do they look so well on our family food, the vegetables? And why aren't they, why are these, what's going on? God did it. God was working. God looked after them. God made a way for them. And I'm sure that the boys were reminded of Samuel the prophet. And Samuel the prophet said in 1 Samuel 2:30, for those who honor me, I will honor. Those boys had put their neck on the line and God had honored them. God had honored them. God had worked with them. And there's more. And I want you to understand this, because we can take this passage of Daniel and we can make it mean something that it's not. Because so many of you are here for your academics, and so many of you want God to give you learning and skill and understanding and to be 10 times better than everyone else. This passage is not telling you how to get that. This passage is telling you, first and foremostly, not to defile yourself. That's what this passage is about. And then what God is going on to say is that although they never asked for these other things, God gave it to them. We don't see Daniel purposing in his heart to be the best academic student in Babylon. He didn't, did he? He purposed in his heart not to defile himself. And then we read in verse 17, and for these youths, God gave them. And at the end of verse 20, when the king had had that examination of them, the king had set them down and done their final exam, and they were sat there in front of the king Nebuchadnezzar, and everything he asked them they could answer, and everything he threw at them they could take it, and they were 10 times better than anyone else. Why? Because God had given that to them. The book of Daniel is not your plan how to succeed academically. It's God's plan for you how to live in a broken and sinful world. It's God's plan for how to you to live in the last days. It's God's plan to how you can practically take Matthew 6:13 and put it into practice. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what they did. That's what happened in that verse. He purposed in his heart not to defile himself. He sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And God will add all these other things to you. But it'd be wrong to think that if we purpose in our hearts and our lives, God will make us intellectual and administrative geniuses like Daniel and his friends. It doesn't say that here. It's not promising, if you do this, I will make you that. That's not the promise. We see a pattern. We see that God will take care of his people. God gave these men what they needed for their time and their moment. And if you purpose in your heart not to defile yourself, God will give you exactly what you need not to defile yourself, and what you need to stand firm and to bring glory to his name. And that may be academic success. And praise God for some of you on those graduation days, giving the speech. Someone who's faithfully sat in here week by week and not defiled themselves. God rewards his people. But this is not why you should be doing it. You shouldn't be thinking, I'm going to purpose in my heart because if I do that, God's going to get... No! You purpose in your heart because you love God and his holiness. You see, it takes courage to make a stand. And in their situation, things worked out wonderfully. But sometimes you take a stand and as a result, you lose your job. We've had people here in this church and they've took a stand on a principle and they've lost their job. And we've had people lose their friends, particularly our Turkish Cypriot brothers and sisters in Christ. When they stand firm, they pay a price. And sometimes you take a stand and you suffer financial and personal loss. And doing what's right doesn't guarantee a good result now. But it does guarantee that we're doing what pleases God. I read those verses in Hebrews, and it talks about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Japheth and Daniel and Samuel and the prophets whose faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justices, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. They were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to fight. And women received their dead by resurrection. And we go, amen, don't we? We go, hallelujah, I want some of that faith. That's how I want to be walking. That's what I want. And then it says, some were tortured. Any less faith? No, more faith. More faith. Refusing to accept release that they may rise again to a better life. Others suffered mockings, floggings, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. And what does God say of them? Of whom the world is not worthy. That's where they were. That's beyond a degree. That's beyond any accolade that any institute in this world could give you. That's beyond any bank balance you can have in this world, because that is the out-of-the-world experience that God gives to his people, of whom the world is not worthy. And why? Because they purposed in their hearts not to defile themselves. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel were faithful in a little. And this was the beginning of being faithful in much. They never would have been able to stand in the lion's den or stand in the fiery furnace if they hadn't took this stand at the beginning. And sometimes we may dream of doing the big thing. But what we have to do is the little thing. Daniel's resolve in his heart to say no is no less a miracle than his survival in the lion's den. This is where it starts. And this is where it goes on. And we can often just get to the end of this chapter and make something quite incredible. Because we see how God blessed and helped Daniel. And then we read this verse 21, and it says, and Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Amen. Close the book. Finished. The sermon's not finished. Because as we say in English, we have a cake and we put the icing on the cake and then we put the cherry on the top. This is a cherry on the top. Because Daniel was here, and the book starts with whom? It starts with King Nebuchadnezzar, and it's a different King Cyrus here. And this means that when this chapter 1 was written, Daniel was looking back. And Daniel was probably over 70 years old. And he was looking back on a career which had started with Jehoiakim in Judah. And he was sent into exile. And there was Nebuchadnezzar. And then there was four other guys who were lesser kings. And then there was Belteshazzar. And then the Medes came and took over. And there was Darius. And then the Persians came over. And then there was Cyrus. And through all that, Daniel was consistent. He was in the court. He didn't lose favor, because at the beginning, he purposed in his heart not to defile himself. That's a legacy. We have politicians leaving their posts now, don't we? In America, we have Barack Obama, and he's no longer going to be the president. And a little while back, we had different prime ministers in the UK, and they all talk about, we want to leave a legacy. That's a legacy. That is a legacy. His whole life was unrelenting. I am not going to defy myself. I'm not going to let my Savior down. The focus of this chapter is not simply just the faithfulness of four young men. It's God's faithfulness to them. And I can tell you from God's word, you be faithful like Daniel. And the God of Daniel to the end. Amen. Just in the quiet of your own hearts now, I want you to go back to those points. I just want you to think personally of the temptations that are there that could defile you personally. Ask the Lord to show them to you. And as you think of those things, then ask the Lord to show you what actions you should be taking not to. And then plead to the God who is faithful that he will keep to the end. Almighty God, as we're in your presence now, we ask you to show us the areas of our temptation, the areas that we need to stand firm in, the areas where we could be defiled. Show us them. And help each one of us individually to purpose in our hearts not to let them defile us. And may that purpose lead us to action. May you show us and guide us in what we should do. No, Lord God, just as Daniel could not do it without you, we can't. And just as you showed faithfulness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.